why did the Lord Jesus Christ do what he did? Why did he leave heaven with all its glory and come here to a world that, for the most part, opposed him throughout his earthly ministry? Most people did not welcome him with open arms. Oh yes, I know there were multitudes, crowds that came, but many times the crowds that came and were gathered were there, why? They were in hopes of seeing some miracle or getting fed. It wasn't, for the most part, because these people were so welcoming to the message that he was preaching. In his day, what he was saying was radical to the Jewish thinking. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests had so much hatred in their hearts for him. So he came not for the praise and the applause of the multitudes, because that just didn't occur. But if you note takers like to take notes, the reason behind his work, number one, was because man was spiritually dead. Man was spiritually dead. What do I mean by that? Turn, if you would, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, not Galatians. Genesis chapter 2, and in verses 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die," or "you shall surely die." When Adam broke God's command and ate that forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. He didn't drop dead physically on the spot. And perhaps we might think that if we didn't have the background behind in the Hebrew that in which this was written. You have heard me tell you this before. What the Hebrew actually translates to be is the day that you eat thereof, dying, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall surely die. There's going to be a death when you eat of that. And there was, spiritually. But there was a dying process that started at that instance, and that was the death of these physical bodies. Dying, you shall die. So why did he, what was the reason behind his coming? One of the first things that we would answer to that in our list tonight is, we were spiritually dead. Man was spiritually dead. Paul emphasized and referred to this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it tells us, "And you," as he was writing to the Ephesians, "and you hath he quickened." What's, if you quicken something, you're doing what to it? You're giving life to something. "And you hath he quickened," or given life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was our condition, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as everybody else," as he was writing to the Ephesians. So we find that we were spiritually dead. Another point that we would make is, when we died spiritually, when Adam ate that forbidden fruit, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. The reason behind his work: number one, we were spiritually dead. And number two, we were sinners. We were sinners. Let's take our songbooks and turn to number 356. And in that dead spiritual condition, whereby we were sinners, we discover, thirdly, that our sins actually had separated us from God. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned and became sinners, they had perfect fellowship with God. We've never known what that will is. We've never known what that is, to have that kind of fellowship with God, to be able to see Him, talk with Him. And evidently this was something that occurred every evening in the cool of the day. God would enter the garden and they could fellowship together. We can only imagine. We can only look forward to the future, can't we? As a child of His, what that's going to be like, to have perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. Because when they sinned, the sins had separated them from God. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 59, and we see the prophet referring to this very thing in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Obviously, the context of this, Isaiah the prophet was responding, no doubt, to the complaint of the people of God. I pray, but it doesn't do any good. I tell God my heart's desires, and he doesn't, it's as though he's not even listening to me. What's wrong? And the prophet says, his hand is not shortened that it can't save, and his ear is not heavy that it can't hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he what? Will not hear. Sin had erected a wall between mankind and God. God was just as powerful as he always was, and just as interested in listening to what is on the hearts of his people. But as Isaiah said, your sins have separated between you. That's a funny way of saying, have caused the separation. They've caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have caused him to hide his face from you. He will not look on sin, and he also has chosen not to hear you. Not to hear you. Well, we discover in that situation, the next thing we see, I guess this is about the fourth thing if you're taking notes and numbering them as we go down the line. The reason behind his work is because in that condition, we were helpless regarding our sins. We were helpless. What do you mean, Pastor? We couldn't get rid of them. There wasn't anything we could do. I believe it was Isaiah the prophet earlier. I just thought of this, and I don't know exactly where Isaiah referred to this. But in one of his verses, the Lord had said, though you wash yourself with lye soap, there would still be our sins. Lye soap. Are any of you old enough to remember that? This morning I asked, is anybody old enough to remember Fleischmann's yeast? And nobody raised a hand. Does anybody remember lye soap? Oh, good. I'm not as old as I was made out to be this morning. That's pretty potent stuff, wasn't it? I can remember, I don't know whether it was my grandma, whether it was some of my aunts, it was a soap that was homemade, and it didn't smell the best. And it was known for its cleansing abilities. That stuff was powerful in really getting a hold of and cleaning up what was dirty. And the Lord says, you know, you can use lye soap on you, but I'm still going to see your sin. Man was helpless. The only problem is a lot of people don't agree with God's word that they were helpless. One of the features of mankind is he has himself or herself convinced that I can deal with this sin. I can, you know, my sins, I don't doubt they're there. But God is a good God, and if I just work at this, I can get rid of my sin. True or false? False. And yet that is the basis of most religions today. It is a works-based salvation that they falsely preach from the pulpits. Pray enough, especially to the saints. Give enough. Get baptized. Do good works. Be honest. Go to church. And all of those amount to what? Works. I'm so glad that Paul wrote to Titus these familiar words in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. When Paul set his readers straight by saying, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Our salvation, Paul said, we had nothing to do with it. We were sinners, and we were wasting our time when we thought we could work it off and do enough good things that God would say, okay, buddy, come on in. I see you've really been working at it. Come on in. Come on, sister. I know you've spent your whole life helping others and feeding, taking things to the people next door that were not nearly as fortunate as you. I've made note of that. You come on in. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is all according to his mercy. What is the definition of mercy? If someone is merciful, they are not getting what? What they deserve. But it's according to the mercy of God and that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God did it. We didn't. Man's tried. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord did what he did because we were spiritually dead. We were sinners by nature, and our sins had separated us from God, and we were helpless regarding our sins. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that familiar portion of Scripture, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the opposite of mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, and grace is what? Getting what I don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Nobody is going to enter into heaven and say, he had to let me in. I mean, the kind of life that I live and the things that I did for him down there, well, he had no choice. not of works, lest anybody should boast. Our salvation is something by grace through faith that we did not deserve. Once again, let's take our songbooks and turn to number 389. But praise the Lord as we consider the reason behind His work. We learn in Scripture that by His going to the cross for you and for me, our next number here on our listing is His completed work provided the way whereby you and I could be reconciled to God. If there has been a break in fellowship, if there has been a break in relations, and people just can't seem to get along, oftentimes people say, well, they need to be reconciled. They need to be brought back together again. Remember, we saw back in Isaiah 59, there wasn't any problem with God. He hadn't lost His power. His hearing was just as good as it always was. But we saw that the prophet said, your sins have separated between you and God. There is no fellowship between you and God. But we discover in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, His work on the cross made something possible. And here's what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Pardon me, I gave you the wrong reference, didn't I? Go up two verses earlier than that. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, saved by the blood of the crucified one, our offertory number. And here, Paul says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more then, and now that that's true, he says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. His death brought the reconciliation. The fact that He raised again the third day brought about our what? What's it say? We were saved by His life. As we think of this, what a glorious truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes reference to that great work of our Lord, where when His Son was on the cross, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was sinless. But He made Him sin for you and for me. Because, just think, He took on your sin and mine. He took on your sin and mine. And He became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we find that we were reconciled to God by His work, by His death, Romans 5:10. because of what he did for us, it resulted us in being made the righteousness of God. We became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, the thing that we notice is this. In all of what we have seen, we were spiritually dead. We were sinners by nature. Our sins had separated us from God. We were helpless to do anything to get rid of that sin. Yet when he went to the cross, when he gave his life on the cross for you and for me, we were reconciled to God. And we were saved by his life. And when he did that, it was so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have heard this before. Because of these truths, when God the Father looks at you and me as a child of his own, if we've truly received him as his Savior, he sees the righteousness of his Son as he looks at you and me, because we were made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that an awesome thought? He doesn't see me for what I really was by nature. But because of the completion of the work of Christ, you and I now in God's eyes, as he sees us and he sees the righteousness of his Son. In spite of all of that, we were loved. Last point here. We were loved in spite of our sin. We were loved in spite of our sin. God was not up there in heaven wringing his hands and saying, you know, this is my creation. I created man in my own image, gave them life. You know, I'd really like to love them if they weren't such dirty, rotten sinners. Yet the scripture teaches us that we were loved in spite of our sin. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, Paul's words in Ephesians 2, when our sins had separated us from God, Isaiah chapter 59, and we discover here, how do we know we were loved in spite of our sin? John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What do we see here? The Lord was willing to lay down his life for you and for me. In Romans chapter 5, we saw it a moment ago, but we go back and we see here in verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength, when we were dead spiritually, and we couldn't do anything about it. That's what he means. In due time, at the right time, Galatians chapter 4, according to God's time schedule, Christ died for the ungodly. How many of you know an ungodly person? How many of you have ever been an ungodly person? I sure have. And Christ, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, once in a while you'll hear about someone would be willing to die for a good man, verse 7. But what's verse 8 say? But God commendeth, showed, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And so we see here, our Father so loved us that he sent his Son. Our Son so loved us that he told his followers, the greatest demonstration of love that anyone can have is for them to give their life for their friends, and I'm giving my life for you. As we think of this, what a work our Lord did in our behalf. How grateful we ought to be. I invite you to take your songbooks to number 336.